The first Sunday of Advent is sometimes called Hope Sunday, and the first Advent candle is sometimes called the Hope Candle. I hope it's lit. Even from here, I can't tell for sure. The rest of the sermon hinges on it being lit, so assume that it's lit. I gotta check. Okay, we can continue. Hope. Hope is a good place to begin a journey. Every journey begins with an end that can't be seen from its beginning. And that's the exact nature of hope, when you can't see what you yearn for. Hope is especially essential when the reason you can't see it isn't a matter of the long distance, but because of deep darkness. Frederick Buechner said that Advent is like the hush in a theater just before the curtain rises. It's like the hazy ring around the winter moon that means the coming of snow, which will turn the night to silver. But for the time being, our time, darkness is where we are. In the meantime, he wrote, we are in the dark, and the dark, God knows, is also in us. Thomas Merton understood something about this. It was December 1941 when he entered the Abbey of Gethsemane in Kentucky, the four walls of my freedom, as he called them. Merton, who had lost both of his parents as a child, had lived a wayward life in many ways. In the words of the psalmist, Merton had transgressions in his youth that still haunted him, and a mind that wrestled with God as much as he reverently submitted to the divine. Like many young people full of promise, Merton struggled to know his vocational call and the place of God in it all and his own worthiness. It was early December when he went through the door of Gethsemane and submitted his life to the monastery, to God. He wrote, "You could hardly find a better time to become a monk than Advent. You begin a new life. You enter a new world at the beginning of a new liturgical year, and everything that the church gives you to sing, every prayer that you say in and with Christ in his mystical body, is a cry of ardent desire for grace, for help, for the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer." That's what we're given to sing and to pray and to read as we begin again. An ardent desire for grace, for help, for the coming of the Messiah, our Redeemer. Unless you're living through something dark and terrible yourself, you can hardly be prepared for the scene we read about this morning as the stage of prayer, of grace, help, and the coming Messiah. If you're living through something dark and terrible yourself, you'll resonate with the story. As the curtain raises on Advent, the hushed theater hears Jeremiah's words of warning and hope in an unimaginably dark and desperate episode in the human experience. Maybe you don't need anything like that to kick off your new Christian year. Maybe it doesn't resonate with you at all this year. But if it does, if darkness or fear or desperation or suffering, well, this is about as desperate as it gets. Advent's plunge into darkness recognizes the darkness that humans inhabit and meets us there with a word of consolation. On the first Sunday of the Christian New Year, we remember the siege of Jerusalem in 586 BC. A siege is a terrible thing for those in the city. Courage may be the only thing in shorter supply than water, food, or hope. Berlin, Vicksburg, places of great suffering in the modern era, echo Jeremiah's Jerusalem. Except it wasn't really Jeremiah's Jerusalem. It was Zedekiah's Jerusalem. Zedekiah was the puppet king of Judea, ruling over the city, now bearing the responsibility to lead the people and rally his troops in the face of certain defeat. What would you do? Probably what he tried to do. Say to everyone who will listen, we're going to get through this. Things are going to be okay. God is going to protect us from the pain because this is God's city. Everything looks bleak, but we are going to prevail. But Zedekiah had a problem within the walls too. At the edge of every crowd who heard his speeches was one lone voice saying, "Nope, that's not the way this is going to go. The city will fall, the temple will come down, the king is finished. Yet there will be light in the darkness." As you might imagine, Jeremiah's complex message of grim reality and sure hope was not appreciated by a king simply trying to keep up morale. And so he throws Jeremiah in prison to keep him quiet. But just because the truth isn't proclaimed doesn't mean it's not true. We can try to shut up that voice inside us that says, "Everything's not right here." But that voice still whispers. It's the gritty side of Advent. We enter with the prophet into human desperation and confront the human capacity to deceive ourselves that you're okay, I'm okay, we're okay, everything's okay, nothing to see here. Jeremiah said, "You're not okay. And you brought yourself into this situation." Jesus spoke of signs too. Signs all around that for those who are paying attention reveal the truth of the situation. The days are coming. The days are coming. Be alert. Be ready. Beg that you may have the strength to escape and stand before the Son of Man. It's the chilling side of Advent. This is disorienting. The message is that something secure is shaken, something sure is lost, something guaranteed is gone. This is supposed to be disorienting if you're not already disoriented by life. For some people who hear this, they wrinkle their brow. What does this mean? For others who hear this, they nod their head and say, "Yeah, this is what life is like. The darkness is coming. The darkness is here. I know what that's like." They say that history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC in Jeremiah's time, and again in 70 AD, shortly after Jesus' time. As harrowing as that is for the people who lived through it, these messages of darkness and hope are more than about one city, even that city. Here there is truth about humanity, about human life, and about God's promises. Can you believe this is how we begin Advent and the whole church year? Like this, with these stories? While everything else out there is so tinsely and cozy, we're plunged headlong and headfirst into prophetic, apocalyptic visions of doom and destruction and darkness. I think it's for only one reason. I think it's the most important reason. Because everything that comes after this hinges on this. We go from the very beginning to the most extreme darkness because everything else we say we believe in the rest of the year, every ounce of good news we have to share and cling to, is all rests on this one conviction. There is no darkness which cannot be penetrated by God's light. There is no desperation, no despair beyond redemption. Nothing is hopeless. This is everything that Christianity means. Without this, Christianity means nothing. Or nothing important anyway. This is it from the first Sunday of Advent to Easter Sunday morning. This is the only thing. This is a message played on the grand stage of Jerusalem, but also in each human heart. We see that made personal and tender by the psalmist's prayer that we joined this morning. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. And with that one word, shame, we have the beginning of a prayer that is itself a lexicon of the heart's pain. In Psalm 25, the psalmist feels shame, guilt, loneliness, affliction, troubles of the heart, distress, and feels hated by people around him. In this heartfelt prayer, we find words common to people everywhere in all walks of life. Am I lovable? Does my life have meaning? Am I important to anyone? What do I do about the shadow of those things I did long ago and now regret? What do I do about the shadow of those things I did yesterday and now regret? And does it matter whether I live or die? And the heart of this psalm is a prayer from out of human darkness. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, do not remember my sins, but remember me. It's a remarkable decoupling of a person's failures from their core being. And in that is faith in God's redeeming grace. I am not the sum of my worst moments. I am not what I am on my worst day. I am not the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed, the paths I've taken that took me off of the way of God. Remember them not, but remember me. It's a prayer of desperate hope. It's a perfect prayer for the first Sunday of the year, for those living in faded Jerusalem, and for those living anywhere. Who I am, the me, is who God sees when God sees me. Even a thief on the cross had the audacity to pray, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Hope is not just a decorative sign to fill an empty spot on your wall, nor is it a shield that repels all the arrows of the enemy. Some hit and some hurt, and we bleed. Hope is the last matchstick in a wet box of matches on a cold, dark night alone and lonely in the wilderness. Broken, worn-out matches, all the other ones lay around the pile. There's only one left between life and death and darkness and light, and that's hope. Those who start from this place understand the power of Christianity, deep darkness and the hope of light, defeat and the hope of victory, shame and the hope of restoration, hopelessness, and hope. Even in the deepest darkness of the world and of the soul and of the heart, there is hope. God always has a way of bringing something out of nothing. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Sometimes the new creation, like the first one, is ex nihilo, out of nothing. As it's been said, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of one single candle. The liturgical drama opens the year with a picture of impenetrable darkness and a single lit candle. And that's what the single candle means today. There's no sin beyond forgiveness. There's no sinfulness beyond redemption. There's no situation beyond hope. There's no despair beyond meaningfulness. There's no person beyond God's love. There's no destruction beyond a future. darkness is real. So is hope. The days are coming surely when God will fulfill God's promises. You are not forgotten. Remember, you are not forgotten. You are precious. You are loved. I think Jesus' apocalyptic sayings are some of the hardest parts of Scripture to understand. Just when I think I have a handle on it, it breaks free from my grasp. And also, let's be honest, from my control. Is this teaching about Jerusalem in 70 AD, an event which has already happened? Is it about the second coming, which has not happened yet? What would that even mean? I have to let the sayings live on without my control, especially this one. When these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nearer. I take it to offer us at least this. For those whose heads and eyes are downcast, for those who've lost hope in themselves, in life, in God, for those who despair and just about given up, lift up your head. Lift up your eyes. Don't miss the signs. God's not done with you yet. Teilhard de Chardin once said the same thing in different words when he was accused of being idealistic and unrealistic in the face of all the negative things that we see in the world. A critic challenged him, saying, "Suppose we blow up the world with a nuclear bomb. What then happens to your vision of a world coming together in peace?" Teilhard's response, in the words of Ron Rollheiser, lays bare the anatomy of hope. He said, if we blow up the world by nuclear bombs, that will set things back some millions of years. But eventually, what Christ promised will come about. Not because I wish it, but because God has promised it. And in the resurrection, God has shown that God is powerful enough to deliver on that promise. Advent means coming, and the promise of Advent is an unimaginable coming of new life. Advent's more than a dragging out waiting for baby Jesus. It's about looking for God in all those places we have until now ignored, and looking for God in just that place we have until now thought impossible. Just that place. Just that place. This is hope. Things may be dark, but the light will shine again. My hunch is you know what that place is in your own life, whether it's the place blowing up, or that place that's ignored, or that place that's impossible. You know just where that place is. That reality or relationship or that fissure deep inside you, that enemy laying siege to that part of your life, just that place, the ignored, the impossible, the threatened, just that place is just exactly what you lift up to God today to hear again the Advent source of Christian belief. God is coming, and no darkness is outside of God's redemption. The year begins in deep darkness, but the people dwelt in deep darkness, and then a light shines in the darkness. Source of Christian belief. God overcome it. Everything else we believe hinges on this, the subversive, prophetic heart of Christian hope. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. We still cry out, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul in everything. To you, I still lift my soul. Amen.